Well, let's open our Bibles this morning so you know what's happening here. As you know, Brother Carter's preaching the morning service and the evening service tonight. Hope you all can be here for that. I'm Amen. Covering Sunday school. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians Amen. Chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Got down last time around verse 7 or 8 or so. Pick up context here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Let's start with prayer. Lord, now we come back to you one more time. We're probably mostly tired here today because of all that's happened the last couple weeks with getting ready for everything. And then yesterday was a big day. We sure appreciate how it turned out. Thank you, Lord, for letting some lost people hear. And I was overjoyed to hear that somebody got saved at the wedding yesterday. Amen. Also glad, Lord, to personally have a chance to sit down with Alexis' mom and dad, as well as Rabugi's mom. And while they may not be saved, a couple of them yet or anything, it was a good chance to sit down and talk to them. So I pray you'll please bless them. They were appreciative of what they saw and heard. And so, Lord, once again, we come to you and thank you for your goodness, and we pray that you might help us to just continue in the sweetness of the hour and let us absorb these things that you're going to give us this morning in a real way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, down in verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, just to remind you, there's this whole string of things through here. Chapter 3, verse 2, your faith. Chapter 3, verse 5, your faith. Verse 6, your faith. Verse 7, your faith. Verse 10, your faith. Plainly, Paul is burdened about their faith as you go through the deeper into the pastoral epistles. You find that doctrine and faith are more and more emphasized, and because your faith is in jeopardy, your faith can be corrupted. We covered all that a few weeks ago. But down in verse 8, then it says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And so that's where we stopped last time. We were covering, first of all, stand fast and being steadfast. And then there's a reminder about the idea that while, you know, there's an aggressive part to the Christian life, that much is true, we're still called to occupy till he comes. Amen. And what you find is you're going to have your hands totally full in a totally military sense. It's going to take all the manhood, all the wherewithal that you have to just stand.
Amen.
Because everything's moving past you, everything's moving along. The currents are all against us. If you float with a current in Laodicea, you're going downstream.
Yes, sir.
So you have to fight across it and upstream the whole time, getting hit by all the underwater logs and everything else. But the important thing is that you stand. And so over and over and over again, it's stand, stand, stand. Not necessarily take new ground, take new ground, take new ground. Now, I know there's an element where you are taking ground. You're supposed to be growing, right? You have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to be progressing. But as far as conquering, you're not conquering. You're not trying to conquer anything but you. And you have your hands full just doing that.
Amen.
And so we close kind of talking about that, verse 8, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. So for now we live. It means everything to Paul that his converts just stand. And he says, as long as you're standing, that's life for me. And so you ought to think about that some in your own Christian life. And you ought to think about that some. First of all, Paul's your father. Jesus Christ begat you. And so it means everything to him in turn that you just stand, that you stand, that you not be swept downstream. It ought to mean a lot to you. It ought to mean everything to you. It ought to be an encouragement to you when you see people around you growing. I'm talking about spiritually growing. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a tough time seeing that if you're not in church. So without going into all of that, real heavy, real hard, again, one of the things that church provides you is a place to minister, a place to be ministered to, true enough, but it's not just your hospital. It's not just about your treatment.
Exactly.
It's about somebody else. And so Paul says in verse 8, "For we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" So Paul finds once again joy in his converts growing, in the folks that he's teaching growing. You ought to be able to find that around you here. You ought to be one that's growing, encouraging somebody else growing, encouraging you. So, verse 10, he continues, "Night and day praying exceedingly." So that's some pretty zealous praying. Praying exceedingly. How often do you pray exceedingly? Exceeding in time, exceeding in zeal. And one of the hardest things you'll ever do in the Christian life is pray. Consistently and with zeal. Because it is all by faith. If you're somebody in prayer that feels something, I'm not him. I don't feel nothing. I don't see visions. It is for me, it's just faith, knowing my Father's listening. And when I say Father, his ear is attentive. And so I don't have to say 75 times during a 5-minute prayer, "Father, now God, now Father, Father." If I talk to Marcy that way, she's going to find a skillet and hit me. "Hey, Marcy, good morning, sweetie. How are you, honey? Did you brush your teeth yet, sweetie?" If I address her like that, she's gonna slap me. So it might just be aggravating to the Lord that you just, "Father, Father, oh God, and Father, and Father, and Father," four times every sentence. Think about it like you're talking to a person. Right? I'm not getting on you. I'm just saying. We fall into habits, and prayer's hard because you don't always have something to say. And so the tendency is for you to fill the space with words. Now, Father, amen, and Lord, help me, Father, and Lord, and before you know it, you're not praying nothing. You're just saying, Father, Lord, God, and you've already got his attention. So think about what you're praying, right? Back to verse 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And so back to the faith thing again, but we're going to look at it now from this angle a little bit. It says perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, I don't know that anybody ever fully gets there. Dr. Ruckman said after reading the Bible through 150 times that he thought he was finally getting it. And so I don't know how many have read their Bibles through 150 times. But the point is that You never have the lasso around all of everything. You're always being corrected in something. Your doctrine is not 100% pure right now, and nobody's is. Brother Kim was going through, when he was here, the whole difference between soul and spirit. I enjoyed it very much. I still don't have some of those answers, and I still have a hard time discerning between soul and spirit in some things. And I've been thinking about that for a week now, two weeks now. But the point is you're always going to need to perfect your faith. It's not an end goal where one day your faith is going to be perfect until you see Jesus Christ, that is. But all the time down here, you're still going to be putting pieces of the puzzle together. If you've ever put it together a 1,000-piece puzzle, then you know it's an almost endless proposition for one person. And you're always finding something to add. And sometimes there's great space between the next addition. And you should think about it that way. But he says that about perfecting your faith. So perfection is not sinless perfection. When you read in the Levitical law about those guys supposed to offer a perfect lamb, it says a lamb without wind and scurvy or parasites or something like that. It's not talking about there being some, pristine, perfect specimen that's totally without any sort of biological weakness or anything. It's a lamb. It's what a lamb should be. Don't bring him one with a bunch of ticks. Don't bring him one with scurvy. Right? Don't bring him one diseased. Bring a perfect lamb, a lamb that's supposed to be. It's the kind of lamb a lamb is supposed to be. When it's talking about a perfect man, now it's talking about somebody saved, sure, but it's not talking about a sinlessly perfect man. Because Paul was not sinlessly perfect. It's talking about a man being what a man should be. It's talking about a Christian being what a Christian should be. Just go survey the word perfect in the Bible, and you won't find that it's sinlessly perfect. Something that doesn't need any instruction or any changes whatsoever. It's generally just being what it should be. And so when it's talking about a perfect man and a perfect faith, then that's a faith that should be what it is. Anybody can be that. You should be today what you should be at the point of growth where you are. If you're 3 months into the Christian life, you can't be perfect in the way that somebody that's 20 years old in the Lord should be. But you can be for a 3-month-old babe in Christ. You can be what you should be. When you take a kid in after you've had a baby and for the 6-month checkup or whatever, they're looking for that baby to have progressed, to have a weight different, a weight and vitals that are roughly speaking what a baby should be, right? Well, that's a perfect baby at 6 months if he's, normal, right? So you shouldn't think sinlessly perfect. And here it says that he might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We all should probably be something beyond what we are, right? So you're not perfect yet, but let's look at how this perfection goes of the perfecting of faith. Look in Acts chapter 18, if you wouldn't mind. Acts 18. Now look, we're coming up here in another chapter on some pretty good prophetical stuff with the rapture and all that kind of thing. In the meantime, we're back in stuff practical right now. And so the practical stuff, you chase down words, how the Lord uses words. And so let's see how the Lord uses the word perfect with regard to faith. Acts chapter 18. And I should have been turning instead of preaching. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. All right, well, people, at this juncture in Acts, the baptism of John is antiquated. It's not even in use anymore. Right? Because Jesus Christ has instituted baptism as it should be, and Paul's already talked about it. Well, so what Apollos is teaching has kind of already gone past. Nobody's preaching the baptism of John anymore. That's not a heretic. Amen. So, verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So here's a guy mighty and eloquent in the Scriptures, and he needs adjustment. And that by a man and his wife, I don't think that the wife sat down and nailed him, but together they set him down and say, look, don't you think that this might be the case? And they open a Bible and some things that have happened around them as the complete Bible wasn't written yet. And by the time the conversation's over, he's been corrected. His faith is more perfect so that he knew the way of God more perfectly, and he's not preaching the baptism of John from that point on. So, folks, we all face that. I don't know how often it is that, I'll get with somebody in somebody else's church or whatever, pastor and I at breakfast or something, sit down, and he asks a question. Well, I never thought about that. He said, what do you think about this and this? Boy, that's a new thought. I hadn't thought about that. Well, so see, folks, that's cool. You'll never get your brain totally around this thing. Amen. Again, Doc saying after reading the Bible through 150 times and can't see anymore, so he's listening to it through. He says, I think I'm finally getting it. Well, that's a remarkable statement. Amen. Considering a guy could quote vast stretches of it from memory, right? Anyway, I take you from there, Acts chapter 26, Acts 18 rather, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm trying to give you an idea of where this perfection thing goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Did I say 1? I meant 7 if I said that. I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, okay, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One thing besides faith itself you should be constantly trying to perfect, and it's not always about a list of rules and regulations, new ones, that you have to follow. But the idea is perfecting holiness in the fear of God. A lot of holiness is just inward stuff. You praying with the right attitude. You coming to church with the right attitude. You know, you opening your Bible with the right attitude. But perfecting holiness, that's something that's not done much in the modern church. It's not done much in Laodicea. It's not done in the mega churches. The discovery churches and the element churches, they don't do the perfecting of the holiness. And you shouldn't buy into the charismatic Pentecostal perfection of holiness, because that's just legalism. That's just them trying to prove that they are more spiritual than somebody else. But this ought to be an inward thing where you're trying literally, without necessarily anybody else looking on, you trying to perfect and be better in holiness before God, just you and Him. Amen. Alone. Amen. Let me take you to something else here that will add to this. Look in Philippians chapter 3. This is important. Philippians 3. So the way you study the Bible is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And that's what we're doing here, because words matter. What you don't get in modern churches is that words matter. To them, words don't matter. The words of God don't matter. The words of God may not even be right. So to them, how could they matter? For us, the words of God are perfect. Amen. And so when the Bible uses the word perfect, then we're going to go find out what perfect means. And when the Bible says something about something or another, what replenish means, we're going to find out what replenish means in the Bible. Rather than going to Greek or Hebrew and finding all this latitude where we get to insert our own ideas into it. And so that's what we're doing with this now. And again, what's coming up in chapter 4 is the rapture and stuff. And we get to study some really cool dispensational stuff there. You know, doctrinal stuff there. But we're not going to get there this morning because we're studying something perfect. Look in Philippians chapter 3 and go on down to verse 12. We need to get an idea of what he's talking about here. Let's start with verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I mean, there's somebody that's trying. I mean, he is trying to live the Christian life. He wants to get that life right. So when he shows up at the resurrection, you know, he gets the full load. Because you can lose a lot of your rewards, right, before you get there. What is wrong with you? You can lose a lot of your rewards before you get there. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. So there's Paul saying, I haven't made it. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I hadn't made it yet. I haven't yet attained. Either were already perfect. But follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He's trying to accomplish what Jesus Christ called him to accomplish. He's trying to apprehend that for which he was apprehended. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, here's somebody saying, I haven't made it. But then he turns around and says, as many of us as are perfect. Well, this is a guy that's striving the right way. He's right where he's supposed to be. He's grown where he's supposed to grow to. And he is striving still to apprehend the goal. But he still considers himself perfect, and that where he is where he should be. So that's a good gauge. I mean, sometimes in the Christian life, it's kind of hard to see the forest for the trees. And it's not always easy to get a litmus test, a landmark on exactly where you are. You know, how well are you praying? you know, as far as have you grown as you should have grown? Well, you need to think about it in that term, because if you'll study the Word of God, you'll find out if you're on track or not. It's like the kid backing up against the wall and mom putting a pencil over his head and scratching, you know, week by week, and he gradually sees him grow. The point is that, you know, maybe you're shorter than normal or taller than normal, but you got to be progressing, and you need to be in rough terms where you should be. Amen. So that's what he's talking about. That's what perfection kind of means in that context. Let me take you on over to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm not trying to beat this to death, but there's several things involved here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 12. Let's start with verse 11. Now, he's talking about gifts given to the church, and he gave some, and that connects back to verse 7 and 8, gifts. So he gave some, understand, gifts, apostles, and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Okay, so those offices are effectively gifts given for a purpose. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, so a pastor, a preacher, an evangelist, a teacher is supposed to be perfecting the saints that sit beneath him in wisdom and knowledge. He's supposed to push them so that they are growing as they should. Now, of course, to do that, he has to push himself. Amen. If he ever quits pushing himself, he's a failure. Amen. Okay? So he has to stand his Bible before them. He's still learning stuff right in front of them. A lot of teaching. I've taught through and through a lot of stuff now, but get me over in Ezekiel and Zechariah, and if I have to go study those, I'll still be learning right in front of you. Because there are answers in there that I don't have yet. The Lord supplies as you get going. But the point is folks, that you have to grow. And the fact is that most pastors these days are not perfecting anything. Amen. They're dealing with corrupt stuff in their minds. The Word of God's not true. You can't count on the wording. And so they're going to, in one shape, form, or another, manage to correct it. They're going to place a doubt in your mind so that you don't cling to these words. You're going to look to somebody else to help supply you with information that's not available here. And ideally, you shouldn't do that. You should always look to this. If there's something in here you don't understand, then you need to look deeper into what's in here, because you will eventually get to understanding, because he gave you perfect words. But those pastors, apostles, no longer apostles with us, prophets, there are prophets with us. They don't prophesy new stuff, newly inspired stuff. They prophesy what God's already spoken, right? And evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those guys are supposed to push the comfort levels all the time of where people are to keep them growing, to help them grow. They can't make them grow. I'm not called to drag you to growth. Nobody, no pastor is called to command you to growth. But as far as feeding the flock's concerned, as far as being the proper ensample to the flock, we're all supposed to be growing. Amen. And if you're not, you're not being perfected. Amen. Okay? Look at, if you wouldn't mind, since we're in Ephesians, just go over quickly, if I can find my note wherever I lost that at. Look in Colossians 1 real quick. I just have a couple more on this and we'll do something else. But I was forewarning you that if you're going to study the Bible, you're going to have to study words. So you're going to have to go look up words. And don't let anybody say that the wording can be altered a little bit, because then you break chains. You break the links between words. And sometimes you'll study a word and there's 500 cases of it in the Bible, and every case won't necessarily add something to it, but you have to scan through it and find the keys to it. But you're going to have to study 500 occurrences of a word sometimes to get down to the bottom of what you're supposed to be getting. And so that's what we do here. Because we rightly divide the word of truth. We study to show ourselves approved. It is, by the way, work to do so. And so that's why you're asked to do it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. We're still talking about this perfection thing. Notice God is talking about giving to the Colossians, verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. So there's stuff up to Colossians that nobody in the Old Testament knew anything about, or in the apostolic age, that they didn't know anything about it until it was revealed to Paul, right? Because it was hid from ages and from generations. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the mystery of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Notice, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, in standing, you show up before the judgment seat of Christ. You are complete in Him now. So as far as perfect holiness, your standing, you'll have that because He gave it to you. As far as practicality, as far as state is concerned, none of us are going to stand perfect in the sense of sinlessly, irreproachably perfect in standing before God. You could have always prayed more. You could have always done what you did with more zeal, with more love. I mean, by the time you get through 15 years of your Christian life, you're going to find that you're a worse sinner than you ever knew when you were lost. You will have hopefully discarded some of those lost sins, and now maybe drinking and drugs and all the other stuff that we consider nasty will not any longer be to your account. What you're going to find as you go deeper and deeper is there's gunk between your toes. There's just nasty stuff beneath the toenails, you know? And what you find is that the longer you go, the worse the sinner you become, because you keep having yourself exposed by the Word of God all the time. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So by the time you start picking apart my thoughts and motives, the things that you think, the things that you imagine, why you do things sometimes, your attitude about things when they happen, pretty soon you find out I am a low-life scumbag. And that's one of the reproaches, one of the downs of the Christian life. You should never really feel good about yourself. You may feel fulfilled in the Lord providing you grace and mercy and what you were able to accomplish, something, a victory you won. That's all grand. But then you have to say, but then again, I didn't do it. It was Him that did it. It was by His grace that got done. So in the end, it's not you that's doing it. It's the power of God that's in you. Amen. But the point is that simply you should never, as you go along, you know, feel, boy, you know, any year. I just noticed here I am all these years old, all these years in the Lord, 50 plus years in the Lord, and 30 well plus years, almost 40 years in the ministry. And as the days go by, I find I'm wickeder and wickeder. I'm serious. You say, well, you should get out of the pulpit then. Well, maybe I should, but who would be then? Get in then. A better man than me? Well, praise the Lord, yeah. But I'm admitting to you that as you go through and the Word of God picks you apart and you have a little more grace to see that it's not all just about smoking and drinking and telling dirty jokes. It's about why you do things, how you responded to this. You were taught a lesson 5 years ago, say. But you didn't learn the lesson. You messed up the same way yesterday. Amen. And don't look now, but I don't feel good about myself at that. Amen. So I go before the Lord and I put it under the blood and, you know, keep short accounts, ask Him to forgive me and to restore me to the fellowship that I should have with Him. And I keep on striving for perfection. But I'm not going to show up to the judgment seat of Christ and practice sinlessly perfect. Because that's not what perfect is. It's you being what you should be, you know, wherever you're at. And one day, you know, we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we stand beside the ultimate, you know, a plumb bob.
I mean, if you wonder whether you're level and plumb, you'll stand one day beside Jesus Christ and you'll find out that you're crooked. Now, praise the Lord, you have the standing of God because He gave you perfect righteousness. Ye are complete in Him right now. You'll never be more saved. You'll never be more complete. But in state, we all got a lot of work that needs to be done. So, one more. Colossians 4. I didn't intend to spend quite this much time on it, but Tori's here amening, so I'm just keep going. And this just follows up a little more on what Paul said earlier. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, that's the will of God. That's not technically maybe holiness. You might put those in different categories. But don't you want to be perfect and complete in all the will of God? I mean, don't you want to be where you're supposed to be, married to who you're supposed to be married to, with the kids the Lord gave you, and with the church the Lord gave you, and doing what you're supposed to be doing? Perfect and complete in all the will of God. That changes probably without necessarily changing a location all the way through the Christian life, because the will of God changes in detail as it develops before you, right? So, there are some things to think about there. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, down in verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We want to come to you and teach you, have some sessions, and give you a boost, and just, you know, get some of the dross off the silver. And that's what we're all supposed to be doing week by week, right? Verse 11. Now, watch this. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And so, on the surface, just praying God would get, Paul's praying God would get him to them so that, you know, they can have this session. But notice the address. Now, God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's God the Father, right? And there's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's God the Spirit? God Himself, right? So when, you know, you start talking about this, again, the deity of Christ has always been, and the Trinity has always been a matter of controversy in church history, always, ever and always. And the deity of Christ is something that just keeps coming up again and again and again. Some people don't know that there's many Pentecostal groups that do not believe the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And so you need to know not only that Christ is God manifest in the flesh, you should also know where to turn to know that Jesus, that rather that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. Here you have the way God phrases things. See, it's the way God says things. It's the way God phrases things. It's about you conforming your mind to how God speaks. You understanding what He means when He says something. Because here, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you say God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit? Because He's trying to show you something. God Himself in the passage stands for the Holy Spirit. There's another verse like that. I should have had you stay in Colossians, but Colossians 2. A few pages back. Colossians 2. And notice verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Well, God the Father, God the Son, right? The mystery of Christ. Where is God the Holy Spirit in the passage? Mystery of God. See it? Mystery of God, mystery of the Father, mystery of Christ. He's showing you something kind of obliquely, that the Holy Spirit is part of the triune Godhead. Okay? Now, if there's any question, you go back to John 14. John 14. John chapter 14. And go down to around verse 16. God, John 14. Fifteen. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, capital C. Who's that going to be? We know that becomes the Holy Spirit. We know that's going to be the Holy Spirit, right? He just, the Holy Spirit was all the way through the Bible, but he was not manifested as a person till the New Testament. Okay? And so now he's introducing him as the capital C comforter. That's his name. And so he's our comforter. And he goes on to add, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So there's the Holy Spirit locked inside you for us, right? Sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, right? Verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, capital S Spirit. So he is the Spirit of Truth. So you know who that is? Whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not have you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, in a context of sending the Comforter, he then turns right around and says, I will come to you. And the reason that's the case is because the Comforter is not only the Spirit of the Father, it's the Spirit of Christ. And since Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, what he bears with him is the Spirit of Truth. So, you know, again, I know that there's a, you know, you have kind of a boggled mind, because I do, about the exact difference between spirit and soul. Totally get it. And maybe you always will have that slight, you know, wonkiness, because it's hard to define some things in between them. For my part, and I have a couple of ideas about that. But the important thing that you see here is that Jesus Christ is equating himself with the Spirit of Truth, with the Spirit of God. Now, to see that one more time, if you wouldn't mind, let me take you over to, actually two more times. Look in Romans 8. Romans 8. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8. And down in verse 8. So he's talking here about positionally. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God is in you. Okay, so you're not in the flesh, you're in the capital S Spirit. You've been placed in the Spirit by the Spirit of God that's in you. And he does dwell in you, right? He is sealed in you by the day of redemption, till the day of redemption. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That just flipped, so that he's talking about the Spirit, and then he says it's the Spirit of Christ. So what you have in you is the Spirit of God. It is also the Spirit of Christ. Okay? And all this is it's the triune God. It's the Godhead. Bible uses the word Godhead. I know Trinity's not in the Bible, but there's lots of things not in the Bible, like Sunday school. Or cars. So, it's okay to have a Sunday morning Bible study called Sunday school. Amen. The Lord's not offended at all. He left us that latitude, okay? And it's okay to call God, the Godhead, a Trinity, because it is a triune three-part thing, just like you are triune, body, soul, and spirit. There's one other thing I wanted to show you with this. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. And I'm not trying to beat you to death. I'm just trying to say this protects people against heretics that come along and say stupid stuff. Because it's easy to go through the Bible and just pick stuff. And for a guy on YouTube to start picking your faith apart. And he takes a Bible verse and does it too. But he doesn't know the other Bible verses that you know that your pastor helped go over with you. Amen. So that you would be protected Amen. Against this heretic. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1. Or is that 2 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1, yeah. Verse 10. I'm going to start with verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So one day, you know, since you've trusted Christ as your Savior and your faith has already been accounted to you for righteousness, you'll receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. It'll be fully realized, right? So verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Old Testament prophets prophesying of the passions of Jesus Christ, the passion of Christ, His suffering, His glory, they were prophesying about somebody that already came and died and suffered and rose from the dead and now is in glory and is coming back in glory. Amen. And that was the Spirit of Christ that was in them that inspired them. So in the Old Testament, it was still the Spirit of Christ. It just wasn't revealed that it was the Spirit of Christ. Amen. It was revealed as the Spirit of God. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's a triune Godhead. All right, any questions or comments on that so far? Amen. Anybody got anything to say? Yes, Todd.
So there's that verse, God is the Spirit?
Yes. Yeah. God is a spirit, one singular spirit. And yet, it's also the Spirit of Christ. It's also the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So, it's that whole I am that I am. Not I used to be, I still am, and I will be. I just am. Wherever He is, He just is. So where He's at, He just is. Yes, sir. Yeah. No, it doesn't. Some people are stupid because they want to be. Be careful you're not one of them. Applies to lots of things. All right. Back to 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11. Now God Himself, that'd be God the Spirit in this case, and our Father, God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now again, a lot of this stuff is really practical stuff. There's lots still to cover before the end of the chapter. You find in verse 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, most Christians wouldn't have an objection to that statement, but notice somebody's supposed to abound in love. So abounding, I mean, it is just overflowing. And you need to ask yourself now, is that me? But I want to focus on the word abound for a little bit. Not sure if we'll finish this morning or not. Philippians 4. Yeah, once again, a word study. Pastor's always doing that. Philippians 4. Okay. The first rule with this, Paul says in verse 11, start there, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. That's saying a mouthful. I know both, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I dare say most Christians probably would look at abounding and being abased as a dichotomy that is always separated. And I have a really good day abounding, and then the hot water heater goes out tomorrow. It's total abasement. It messes everything. In fact, it's not just the hot water heater. The car breaks, go out, and my wife throws my ring back at me. It's a bad day. She's never done that, by the way. And the rock is small enough. If she did, it wouldn't hurt, just so you know. But the issue is that most people think, well, I had a really good day or had a really bad day. And what the good day means is that nothing went wrong. And what the bad day means is just the right combination of things that went wrong. Okay, Paul said, I know both at the same time, how to be abased and how to abound. He said, I can go to prison and still sing. I can sing with stripes where I can't even lean my back against the wall. He knows both how to be abased and how to abound. And so, along with the abounding, you have to also be ready to take the abasement, the trial, the tribulation, the travail. You have to. Because I got news for you, the two don't show up on separate days. Amen. All the time at all. They just don't. You have to find in your tribulation and trouble a place for gratitude and thankfulness and the knowledge that the grace of God kept you out of something deeper. So that's the first thing you see about this whole abounding thing. Wanted to go ahead and take you to Colossians 7, if I could do that. Colossians 7, yeah. Try that. Colossians 2, verse 7. When you find Colossians 7, let me know. Colossians 2, and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Walk in faith in Christ by faith and abound therein in something specific. Thanksgiving. We ain't all that good at that. We're just not. I don't know how you feel about where you live, the time you live in, the stuff you're going through, the house you live in, the spouse God gave you. You should be abounding in thanksgiving. That's what you're called to do. You're supposed to abound in some things. I'm just naming some things, showing you what the Bible says about them. In fact, we're just going to stay here the rest of the morning, just so you know. Just because you didn't receive this gladly, you're just going to, do I have to? Well, you're supposed to. Abounding. Look at, if you wouldn't mind, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you won't receive the Bible precept upon precept, word upon word, line upon line, you're not going to learn any Bible. Amen. If all you want is prophecy, you ain't going to learn any Bible. Because you need a lot more than prophecy, right? Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, go on down to verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So this is a sequence. Faith, then virtue. Virtue is basic, good old down-home, old-fashioned holiness. Okay, just living right. So to faith you add virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. So you're supposed to do right before you know everything. You're supposed to do right before you understand why. That's what a kid wants. Why? Because I told you to, stupid. And you got to be careful about breaking that sequence because it doesn't flow naturally for you. Faith, virtue, do right. Then you'll learn knowledge. You'll learn why. And to knowledge, then, temperance. Because knowledge puffeth up if you're not careful. And so you have to learn how to balance it. It needs to be tempered. And part of tempering is tempering steel, for instance, is that it has to be cooled and heated. So it's back to that that pot we were talking about the other day, the fining pot for silver, the furnace for gold. So as a man to his praise, the Lord's going to put you through fire, then cold, hammer you out, then fire, then cold, then fire, then cold, then hammer you out. Right? So this is a sequence. He said, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience. Boy, he loved that one. To patience, godliness, and how exactly godliness differs from virtue, you can maybe work some of that out to yourself. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, it must be relatively hard to learn to be kind to your brothers in Christ, because it is fairly close to the end of the list. So it's no small thing. It's not automatic that we just love one another. It's not automatic. I don't care what they say, it's not automatic. You do have to work at it. So you're going through this sequence. To godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. You advance from brotherly kindness to really, truly loving other Christians.
Amen.
That's what charity is. Now, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound. Okay? Now, that's a sequence of things that a lot of us really don't want to deal with much. We hear a lot about faith and stuff. And knowledge. Bible believers, knowledge. Yeah. But you skip the stuff you don't like.
Yep.
And you're still sore at the brother you're not supposed to be sore at. Amen. And expect the Lord to show you all this stuff. No. Those breaches thwart the end goal. So if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if they don't abound in you, if you're not working hard on those things where you're weak, those sequences of things, those things built one upon another, then you're not going to be fruitful as you should be. And you're going to be barren of some things that you shouldn't be. Because you're supposed to abound in those things. Somebody ought to be able to come to church and say, but that church is different because they abound. They overflow in some things that other churches don't do.
Yep.
And you don't get to use your own brain and imagine, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we were able to just, give coffee and wine to everybody that came through the back door. Oh, maybe we should give away TVs. That'd get them in. Well, you would abound in that and get nothing for it. Because that's not included in this. That's the point. You don't get to go off and be inspired of yourself and expect God to use it necessarily. You got to flow within God's parameters, precept upon precept, line upon line. Okay, we're almost done. I'll just show you one more, and then I'll back off for a minute. Philippians chapter 1, we'll cover the rest of these next week. After Tori's not here, because I want to talk about him then. Just kidding. Philippians 1:9. Modern Christians love this one. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Yes! Yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
So, a Christian is supposed to judge. A Christian is supposed to abound in judgment. It says there that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. In love, there's knowledge. And in love, there's all judgment. That doesn't mean you get to throw a brick bat at a queer. Okay? That's not what that means. It means, though, that you judge it right. You discern it right. And that includes discerning your own attitude and discerning your deportment towards such a person. Right? Right? So we had to stop there. Any questions or comments before we close?